You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Mighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 16 years and 354 days ago, I was in a suburb outside of Pittsburgh, standing in the back of a church after a very large service. I was dressed up in special garments. I was surrounded by family and friends. It was a joyous occasion. The last strains of the final hymn were dying out. The God of Abraham praise. And I was standing there on the red carpet, and someone came up to me and knelt down in front of me. It was unexpected. Now, I had been ordained to the priesthood 20 minutes before that. And there is this tradition that when there is a newly ordained priest, people will come to that priest and say, "Father, bless me." And this isn't just a, you know, like when somebody sneezes, "bless you" kind of thing, or when somebody says, "bless your heart," which is code for, "I hate you." Or, what a moron, it goes both ways. But a real blessing, you know, a Trinitarian blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's this thing. It's not just words we say. Like when someone is ordained, the whole idea is that God mysteriously, powerfully, in a way we can't see and fully understand through the work of the Holy Spirit, has actually done something. And so that when someone who is an ordained presbyter in Christ's one holy Catholic and apostolic church, now when they say a blessing, something happens. Just like at this table, it's just bread, it's just wine, but something happens, and we don't know how or exactly what, but it's not just a really fancy metaphor. There's something really going on. And so when this person kneels in front of the newly ordained priest, they're saying, I want a blessing. I want this real thing. And the person who had knelt before me was the Reverend Martha Giltinen of blessed memory, one of the most gifted, energetic, divinely inspired priests I have ever known, and one of my mentors and seminary professors. And she knelt in front of me and said, "Father, bless me." And I said, "Can we get a priest over here?" Like, I mean, the paint was not even dry on my ordination. I'd never blessed anyone. Who, me? Could I do it right? What if I got the words wrong or something happened? Who am I to give a blessing to you, my mentor? There's a scene in Matthew's gospel. We heard it today. Jesus, the Messiah, the living Son of God, approaches his cousin, John the Baptizer, who's had this revival ministry down by the river. And he goes to John and says, "I'd like to be baptized." And John is like, "Wait a second. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. I know who you are. Maybe other people don't, but I've known who you are from the beginning." And really, from the beginning, there's a famous scene in the Gospels where Jesus in utero, in Mary's womb, and John the baptizer in utero, in Elizabeth's womb, they meet each other. And Mary says, "Whoa, Jesus just kicked really hard." And Mary says, "You'll never guess what? John kicked even harder because he's announcing the coming of the Messiah." That's his whole role. This is John's mission, is to announce that Jesus is coming. So John knows exactly who Jesus is, and Jesus says, "I'd like to get baptized." What? The Son of God wants to get baptized? What's going on? Well, the answer to what's going on is really good news for anybody here who is a human being. So let me talk to what's going on. John's baptism is the baptism for repentance, meaning he's inviting people who need to turn over a new leaf, people that are doing things in their lives that are suboptimal, people that want to quit things and they can't quit them, people that want to start things and they have trouble getting started. These are people that know they want to turn around. They want to repent. You know, and so he's been doing this in the baptism. It's not a Trinitarian baptism like the one we would have here, but it's a baptism for as a symbol of their I want to go a new direction in life. I want to change. I want to change. This time it'll be different. And so this is the baptism that's happening, and Jesus pulls up to get dunked. And that's when John has this reaction. Wait a second, this is not what's supposed to be happening. You've got it backwards. You're the Messiah. I'm the sinner. And this is not how it's supposed to be. And Jesus' response when John says, wait, no, you've got it all backwards. You're the one that should be baptizing me. Jesus' response is this remarkable thing that he says. He says, I am here to fulfill all righteousness, and we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then Jesus gets baptized, and there's a dove, and there's a spirit, and there's God's voice saying, well done, my beloved son. So what's going on here? So John, when he asks to be baptized, this is an indication that he knows that he needs to turn over a new leaf. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows that something has to change in his life. This is an appropriate response when Jesus comes to him. No, I need to get baptized by you. But the thing about John's baptism, the thing he's offering, it's sort of a washing away symbolically of the stuff in the past. And it's then moving forward, now you're going to do it right. That's John's baptism. I'm going to the sweat lodge. There's going to be some sage, and I'm going to just start a new chapter in my life. I'm going to be like Don Draper at the end of Mad Men, kneeling on the beach as the waves crash over me, and it's a new day for me. And now I'm going to be the person I always meant to be. I'm deleting DraftKings. Right? I'm going to go off the social meds. It's a dopamine detox. I'm going to be mindful and present with the people I love. I'm going to stretch. I'm going to increase fiber and protein. Right? It's this whole turning over new leaf. And John says, yeah, baptize me. I need to fix me, cleanse me, so that I can now get up and keep going now on this new cleansed path and be a new person. It's a white snake moment. You know, here I go again on my own. Thank you, Daniel, for that. It's going to be a new day for me. And Jesus says, no, actually, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. Now, you may have heard that before. You may have been to church on the second Sunday of the year, which is always when we celebrate the feast of the baptism of Jesus. And you may have heard this phrase, Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness. And John says, okay, then let's do that. What does that mean? Why does that change John's mind? Let's fulfill all righteousness. I mean, has ever somebody asked you to do something and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. And they're like, well, we should. Let's fulfill all righteousness. And you're like, well, in that case, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Well, as you may or may not know, the New Testament, written in Greek. And so when you look at the Greek words, what it's saying is I need to fill up something. There's something that's like a glass that's maybe not quite full. I need to fill up. So I need to complete something that's not yet been completed, something that's lacking. I need to fill up righteousness. And this is a word that is dikaiosune. And it comes from the word meaning justice or verdict. It comes from what a judge says from the bench, guilty, not guilty. This is the verdict. So to fulfill all righteousness, the idea is that everybody is sort of lacking in some way. If we were to pronounce a verdict on your life, if we were to examine the transcripts, to check the receipts, to steal your therapist's notes about their sessions, why do you laugh? About their sessions with you. I don't know if you've ever been someone who keeps a journal. Sometimes there are people who keep journals about their life and for future biographers or whatever. And but you'll often, I find that when you talk to folks who do that, I've heard a number of times, there's things that they choose not to write in case somebody finds it. That's the stuff, the secret journal, right, that exists in here. This is, if the verdict is pronounced on our life, it's those kinds of parts of our life that will cause the verdict to be lacking in some way. And so Jesus sees John. John is saying, I need you to baptize me. I need you to cleanse my past so I can now live a better future. And Jesus says, no. I've come not just for you, but for everybody, and everybody needs to have their verdict pronounced not guilty, righteous, just. It needs to be for everybody, and it's not something that you can do on your own. I need to fill it up. The righteousness that is demanded for all people, that all of us are called to be and to do. You can't do it, and I'm here to pick up the tab for everyone. I'm picking up the check, and not just for this meal or yesterday's meal, but for the whole thing in your life, past, present, future. I'm picking it all up, and it begins to start right now when Jesus gets into the water. Because the image that you can have of this and is to think about this Jordan River, where all these people, rich and poor, from big cities and small towns, fancy people with influence and people at the bottom of the social ladder, they've all been coming to John for these baptisms. And you can almost imagine the washing away of sin and think of the water in the Jordan River a little bit like the trash compactor room in Star Wars, where, you know, Han Solo's in there and Luke, they're dressed up like stormtroopers. Chewie is trying to stop the walls from closing in. And there's stuff floating in the water, and there's a weird creature under the water, and all these. Think of the sins that have been washed away floating in that water. And Jesus says, I want to get in that water because I am the sponge. And the word that John uses to describe this in the very next scene, you'll hear this read next Sunday in church right after the baptism, John will see Jesus the next day and say, behold the sponge. In other words, what it says in your Bible is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's not some cute lamb. That's a sacrificial animal. That again, in the language and the thought structures of the time and somehow in the way the universe is woven together, the deeper magic, however you want to think about it, this is God saying, I want to take all of that into me and into myself. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just for you, John, and not just for what's past, but for your whole life and for everybody. And the reason this is good news is because we are what Isaiah says. In the passage you heard this morning, chapter 42, verse 3, we are bruised reeds and dimly burning wicks. I don't know if you have hung out with a reed or you use wicks a lot, but sometimes that can get lost on us. A reed is a plant that grows by water, and they're like little hollow tubes. And in the old days, before, if you're in Texas, plastic straws, California paper straws, whatever it is. But, you know, you need a little tube to suck something up and to enjoy your lemonade or whatever it may be. And you know when you break a straw, or it's cracked a little bit, you're so urgently trying to get at your lemonade, and it doesn't work. A bruised reed, a cracked straw, you can't use it. It's sort of pointless. And a smoldering wick, a dimly burning wick, this is in the ancient world, or if you had it today, a little oil lamp with a wick that's burned down so much the wick is so short now, it doesn't pull up any of the oil to give light. It just smolders and makes smoke, and it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. And what Isaiah said is that this Lamb of God who's coming is not going to, he's not going to toss out the broken straw. He's not a bruised reed. He's not going to get rid of the smoldering wick. He has compassion on them. In the 12-step community, they say that everybody is a problem, lives with a problem, or has a problem, which is another way of saying we're all bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. And we need someone who not just says, I'll cancel all the debts from the past, and now you've got to live right on your own. Good luck. We need someone who will take away the sin of the whole world, who will fulfill all righteousness for all of us, who will carry us and hold us and make us right. And this is where we get to Prince. And this is how you know Jesus really is doing this thing, because it sounds too good to be true. We're used to church saying, you're forgiven, now don't mess up again. We're not used to hearing what the New Testament actually says, that Jesus is here to fulfill all righteousness for you, for me, for everybody, to take away all sin, to say, go play because you're loved, and you can't make God love you any more or love you any less, and you're embraced and whole, and you're beloved, you're his child, So God gives us a sign. Prince's favorite animal. This dove comes down from heaven and alights upon Jesus. And God could have done it with anything he wanted. The Holy Spirit often shows up as fire. Could have done that. That's a well-understood manifestation of God's presence. Could have just been a bright, shining light or something like that. But he chooses to have this dove land on Jesus. And the dove is significant because of another time that a dove shows up in the Scriptures. And it's after Noah's ark, and the storm has ended, and the waters are receding. And the dove is a present, is an indication of the fact that judgment is over. There's nothing more. Everything is done, and judgment is over. There's nothing more, no more rejection to pour out, no more fear to pour out, no more judgment to pour out. It's all done. The clouds have parted. The water's drying. And so, for us, we can hear God's words to Jesus as being for us. You, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased, because all righteousness has been fulfilled. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the dove of the Spirit. Behold the cleansing, the renewing, and the setting free. There's no more judgment left. God has come into the world not to condemn the world, but that we all might be saved, blessed, loved, restored. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.